we're thankful again to be able to be back and look into the Word of God again. Thankful that the Lord has allowed us this means to be able to get the Word of God out. And, in busy days and busy times when people just don't have the time to be able to devote an extra night to come to the Lord's house and hear study. And, you know, we understand that. We're all busy. But God's gave us this means and opportunity to be able to record from home and for people to be able to listen when it's convenient for them. And, you know, and I enjoy listening to preaching and teaching of the Word of God driving to and from work when typically there's nothing else to do. And it's a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful blessing God's provided us in this day and hour. And, you know, I realize that not all technological things are a blessing, but we're thankful to have the means and the opportunity to record, and that you could be able to listen, and that God could, by His Spirit and through the understanding of His Word, strengthen us all in revealing His Son and His love towards us. So we are certainly thankful for that, and thankful for all of you that listen. We ask that you would pray for us, and we certainly pray that God's Word would strengthen and help you in the day and hour that we're in. So we've been studying the book of Ruth, and what a wonderful book and study it's been thus far by the help of the Spirit of God. We're thankful that the Lord is no different wherever that we try to look at His Word. His Spirit's there, whether it's in this mountain or the one at Jerusalem. It's not about location any longer, but it's by the Spirit of God, by His Spirit, that we understand, that we know, that we can receive blessing. And we're thankful that He has been faithful unto us and helped us to see and understand more of His Word. And we pray to that end today that He would continue to do so. But last time we looked and seen Ruth, how that her hap was to wind up in the field of Boaz. And Boaz came, and we seen Boaz in person for the first time. Got a little introduction just through the little interaction he has with his reapers and with his servant. We can see the godliness of this man. I don't believe we could question that. But his mind and his thought is towards God, and how that God's blessing and adding unto him. And certainly all blessings and all good things come from heaven above, from the Father of lights. And we see him immediately after the greeting and after the initial interaction, we see him take notice and observe this woman in the field. And whether she was the only one in the field or not, I don't know. I would think that she was not the only one there. But I can't say that with any certainty. But whether or not she was the only person in his field gleaning at this time or not, whether that be the case or no, Boaz immediately takes notice of her. His eyes are upon her. His mind is on her. And he inquires, "Whose damsel is this?" And we talked last time about the implications of that statement. He doesn't ask who she is or what her name is, but whose is she? Who does she belong to? And you know, no doubt, Ruth, she's a Moabitess. She may not look like the Israelites do. She may have a different skin tone, a different look about her that makes her to stand out. But we can see through this, he's inquiring who she belongs to. He's in love with her. And you know, if you don't know the book of Ruth, if you've not studied it before, you may have had to take my word for that, but I believe we'll see that today as we look at this Word of God. So he speaks to his servant, asks who she is, and he gives a true and honest account of who that she is. You know, in the day and hour that we're living in, when you ask somebody or you hear people's opinion, there's very little honesty about it, very little truth spoken. But when we speak and when we give our judgment as God's people, we ought to speak the truth. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, do nothing by partiality. Don't respect men's persons. Don't respect their standing in the community. Don't respect their bank account. Have no respect to their person in the flesh, but give execute righteous judgment. When you're looking, be truthful in your judgment. Don't let anything else cloud your mind. You know, Ruth being a Moabitess, she could have easily been threw off on by the head of the reapers, by the servant over the reapers. He could have easily threw off on her and said, "Ah, she's an old Moabitess." But he gives a true account of who she is and of all her labor. And God, when God judges, you know, this is a fearful thing as much as it is a blessing. When God brings judgment, He's going to bring true judgment. It's not going to be clouded by man's eyes. And so often we look, and I say, those that we love the most, we tend to skew the truth the most. When speaking, when talking with somebody else, we say, well, you know, but when, if it was another person, we may execute a harsher judgment and have harsher words to say. We ought to speak the truth, whether they're our friend, our family, or our bitter enemy. We ought to be able to give a truthful judgment of them. So he tells of her how that she's labored, she's followed the reaper, she's not been lazy, she didn't work for a little while and quit, but she's been out there diligently, other than a little while that she rested in the booth out in the field, took the shade, cooled off maybe, and rested for a few minutes before going back out. So in verse 8, we're going to pick up. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hear thou not, my daughter. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So you tell me that he doesn't love her at first sight. This, what a show of love and care for her that he has, desiring to protect her, desiring that she wouldn't be found in anybody else's field, but he wanted her, and he wanted her in his field unto himself. And so let's just break this down verse by verse. "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" So that word "hearest," it means to hear intelligently, with an implication of attention and obedience. It's a lot like in the New Testament you see "hearken." It means to hear what I'm saying and follow, obey that I'm giving. Boaz says, "Hearest, my daughter." And he's not calling her daughter as in she is his offspring. But this was a word of respect, a word of care, really. A word that showed that she was more to him than just any other woman out on the street. But this is somebody that he cares for. "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" And you know, God's word and God's speech towards us, I mean, if we believe the word of God, that God loves and cares for mankind, if we believe the word of God that he gave his son as a propitiation for our sins, that the wrath of God could be satisfied on our behalf, that we wouldn't have to face the wrath and the judgment of God, if we believe that God showed and proved just how much He loved us at Calvary, that was the, as he says in Romans, the commendation. God commended His love towards us. That means to exhibit. He put on display just how much He loved us. And you know, if anybody wanted to question whether God loved and cared for them or not, all they've got to do is look at the exhibition that He gave at Calvary, that God was willing to sacrifice Jesus Christ in my place, that I could be free from the guilt of sin and death. You don't have to wonder whether God cares about you or not. The devil gets in people's minds and feeds them lies and deceit and corruption and sinful thoughts as to whether God cares about me today. A great tragedy and calamity may come upon somebody today and they begin to question, does God love me? Why would God do this to me? But the truth is now, calamity and destruction, that's a result of sin. And sin began with the very lie and deceit of the devil. So if you want to question who loves you, you ought to look at the one that caused all calamity, that brought the trouble into this world, that caused man to fall victim to sin, and that brought the anger and the wrath of God upon man for his rebellion. It was the lie and the deceit and the murder of the devil that brought this upon mankind. Now he's the one that despises. He's the one that doesn't love. He's the one that doesn't care. But God proved that He loved us because He sacrificed His Son in our place for our sins. So then, when God speaks, ought we not to hear with implications of obedience? Ought we not to hear intelligently what God would say to us, realizing that He loves us, realizing that His desire would be to bring redemption unto us? Shouldn't we perk up the ear when He begins to speak to us? So Boaz says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Hear intelligently. Go not and glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Don't go to another place. Don't go to another field. Don't go unto another man's property to glean. But you stay right here among my people. I tell you, he's letting her know that she's welcome in his field. That she's welcome to be among him. Now you think about man today and how, you know, the God's truth. We're absolutely nothing in this world. And there's a lot of people we could be in the presence of that we would not be welcome to be around them. But ain't it something that God says to man? Won't you come and glean in my field? Won't you come to the house of God? Won't you come down and hear my word? I mean, it's an open invitation. Man is welcome at the feet of God. Man's welcomed at the feet of the Savior. God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." God is welcoming, and God is calling man to come and to hear the word of God and to glean in his field. It's man that won't come, and it's man that won't humble down, and it's man that won't hear, and it's man that won't obey. Man's in a continual state of rebellion against God, and it's been that way all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And maybe there would be an argument there, but it's the truth. It goes back to the garden. It goes back to that original sin in the garden. It all traces back to there. But if there is a question, you could go back to Noah, and you'll see that every imagination on man's heart was continually evil. Man's in continual rebellion against God. And though the heavenly Boaz welcomes the world to come and hear the gospel, yet man won't hearken to what he says. "Abide in my field, go not and glean in another, but abide here fast by my maidens." Now this is a word that we're already familiar with, this word abide. In the Hebrew, it's the same word from chapter 1 of the book of Ruth when it says Ruth clave. It's the same word. So Ruth, who has clave unto Naomi, Boaz is now saying, "Cleave unto my maidens, and you remain fast with them in the field. You remain with my maidens." And you know, you've got the reapers that are out there, and this is the way that I see. The reapers are going out and cutting down the grain. They're laying it there, and that's what that word reaper means. It means to cut. And so they're out there cutting the grain and laying it down. The maidens are coming and binding what they've got piled up into bundles, and that's carried off to the barn. That's carried off to the threshing floor. But he says, you follow along behind my maidens, and you glean, and you're always welcome, and you stay here and don't leave and don't go to another one's field. There's nobody else in Israel, Ruth, that's going to care for you and take notice of you like I am. There's nobody that's going to love you like I love you. So don't go to anybody else's field. Now this is what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 10. And maybe some that are listening may already know where we're going. But Jesus says in verse 11 of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. There is no other good shepherd on this earth that truly careth for the sheep. But all the other shepherds and all the hirelings, they're not in it because they love the sheep. The hireling's there because it's the job of the hireling, and that's how they make their money, and that's how they live in this world. It's not because they care any bit for the sheep and for their well-being. They're concerned about making their money and making their profit. But the good shepherd, the sheep belong to him. He knows them, and he loves them, and he's willing to go and give his life for them. But now the hireling, because there's no love, when his life comes to danger, he's going to run away and let the sheep be destroyed. Well now, Ruth, you go somewhere else. They're not going to care for you like I care for you. They're not going to protect you like I'm going to protect you. They're not going to redeem you. And that's looking ahead, I realize that. They're not going to redeem you like I'm going to redeem you. So you remain here where you're loved and where your soul is cared for, and don't go and follow a hireling. You know, there's a pile of hirelings in this world today that fake and that feign like they're shepherds, that act like they're the real thing. But the truth is, for the salvation of man and for the good of the flock and for the good of their family, for the salvation of their eternal soul, they care absolutely not for that. But what they're in for is for their gain. And if they would say something that was good for the health of the flock, but that would be hard on the flesh, they'd withhold that. That it wouldn't hurt their reputation and their opinion. Men are hired. They're in it for themselves. They're in it for their gain. But when it comes down to the truth versus them, they're not willing to give of themselves, or they're not willing to risk their reputation or their profit for the good of the flock. Jesus gave himself for the good of the flock. Boaz is going to give himself too, and maybe you'll doubt that right now, but we'll see that as we go on. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, so abide fast by my maidens, because the good shepherd, where else is there to go? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power
hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the grace and the mercy and the peace of Almighty God that cometh unto man, it flows through this man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And to them that obtain this like precious faith, how precious is this faith? This faith is the means of redemption from hell and from the wrath of God, and the means of entering in unto the family of God. So how did they get this? They obtained. Now, if you look that word up, and you know, people have a lot of thoughts and a lot of opinions. This King James Version, that's what I carry. I believe it is the closest thing, closest English translation to the original that there is. But the King James Version is not the original Word of God. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. So, in order to fully understand some of these words, it doesn't hurt to have something that goes back to that original Greek language and tells us what that original Greek word is and its meaning. So, I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but thankfully, we don't have to be to do that. God has, through the years, He's provided us a means to be able to do that, and the simplest is a Strong's Concordance with a Vine's Dictionary, and we can look up that word obtained, and I realize that was a long way around to get to this, but there's a lot of things people don't know that could benefit their personal study. To them that have obtained, if you look that up in Strong's at the meaning of that original Greek word, it means to receive by divine allotment. How did they get this faith? God allotted it to them. He divided it up and He provided it to them. To them that God has allotted this like precious faith unto. Now, if we're going to depart then from this man Jesus, where faith comes from, where salvation comes from, where grace and peace is multiplied unto us, and where all things pertaining unto life and godliness and glory and virtue comes from, if we're going to turn and depart from Him, what are we going to be left with? We're going to be left with wrath and judgment. And from there, we can see why Peter, when Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where is there that we're going to go that we can receive the salvation that we receive in Christ Jesus?" There is no other place. You go and glean in another field, you're going to be destroying your own life. Ruth, don't go to another field. Abide here with my maidens. Now, she don't have to be out there alone, but Boaz has got young women in the field working for him, binding up the sheaves. You stay with them. Ain't it wonderful that the Word of God and coming to Christ, that we don't have to come alone even in the flesh. Now, bear with me just for a minute. But God has ordained that there be a church. Now, the church, and if you look up that word church, all through the New Testament, the meaning of that word is the called out. Them that God has called out of the world. Now, there is a corporate church that dwelleth with God in heaven, and it includes all of those that are elect. It's the entire body across the face of the earth, both living and dead. John seen it in the book of Revelation, in its whole, a number that no man could number, out of every nation and every kindred and every people. That's the corporate church, the elect, the called out of God, that are saved. And all that are saved, they're all a member of that same church and that same body. But ain't it good with that, that God ordained that there would be local bodies in our community where that the called out would gather in our area, and many times it's people that we know and are familiar with. Many times it's people in our own family that we know. Now, why is that? Well, we're not out in the field laboring alone, but we can go down to the house of God. Sinner, you could go down to the house of God Sunday morning, and you could gather in with the local body of the Church of the Living God, and you could try to glean something out of the Word of God, and you could have people there to help and to assist you by the ordination of Almighty God. I tell you, God's provided so much for us. The church is there, that local body's there, Sunday school is there, the preaching hour is there, Sunday night service is there, Wednesday night service is there, any special service that might be had, revival service, all of those are there that the church could gather and be strengthened and encouraged in the word of their Savior, and that the sinner might come and glean something for them out of the Word of God. It's wonderful what God has provided for the good of mankind. And people think that God is against them. My God, how opposite that it is. God's not against man. God's for the redemption and the salvation of man. God's against sin. Because sin's what brings destruction. But abide fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. So where my maidens and where my reapers are, you keep your eye on them. And where they're working, there you follow. And you know, if we're going to find Boaz, wouldn't you say that where his laborers and workers are, that's where Boaz is? That field belongs to Boaz. Now there's a lot of church buildings and a lot of gatherings that Boaz is not the owner of. There are fields that Boaz doesn't own. But now you find a laborer that has Boaz's stamp of ownership on it. And this man is a laborer of the heavenly Boaz. That mark is the Spirit of God. You find one that is filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and you'll find a place that belongs to the heavenly Boaz, and there he'll be. So you stay in the field and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? So listen, Ruth, as long as you're in my field, you're under my protection. The young men that are out laboring, and you know, there would be a great temptation, they're not going to touch you. I have commanded them that they're not going to harm you, but that they are going to watch over you as well. So she is under the protection of Boaz. So in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Skip on down now to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. So what is there to fear then? We're under the protection of Almighty God. And you know, for them that are saved, and I believe many, if not all, have looked back over their life as it was in the past and been able to realize the protection that God offered them when they were out in sin, lost in this world. And at that time, we didn't realize just how much God's hand was upon us, keeping us really from destroying our life, keeping us from making great errors, protecting us from death and destruction in hell. God's hand was on us, protecting us all through our life, keeping us according to His will. Now we come down to hear the Word of God. We ought not be afraid of what's going to be said or what's going to happen. We ought to come under the protection of God. And you know, there is a job of the church that as a sinner would come in among the people of God. We ought not desire to harm them in any way. And it's against the Word of God to look down on anybody, whether they're poor and have absolutely nothing, rich and great. We're not to respect the persons of men, but realize this, that Almighty God's commanded us to watch out for the soul of mankind. People a lot of times get high-minded in who they are, and I'll say this, who they think they are, and they neglect to watch out for those poor sinners that are lost and undone. The Lord says, don't be afraid. I've commanded them not to harm you. You know, man gets in his mind today that he's going to correct and that he's going to set in order and that I'm going to tell them what's wrong and I'll look at this scripture and I'll beat them over the head because I know they're guilty of this sin. Friends, God doesn't command me to lay my hand on anybody. If there's correction that needs to be had, I ought to preach the Word of God, giving the sense of the Word of God, as he says in Ezra, preaching the Word as it's written in the book, and if anybody needs to be corrected, God can do that down in their heart. This business of calling out people and calling them by name, I just do not see that being God's work. And I say this, if it's going to be done, you'd better be absolutely certain that it is God hammering your heart to do so. God help. There's a lot of terrible mistakes made that leads to the deception of mankind. So, I've commanded the young men that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So, we talked about her being in the booth. Bible says the house is the word we see translated here, but that referring to a booth or a little covering that was set up out in the field that the workers could gather under and get in the shade of and relax. Well, they had water that they had drawn out there as well in the shade, and when they would take a rest, they would draw them a cup of water out and drink it, just as we do today with a water cooler. That's the way they were doing. And Boaz says, listen, you're gleaning, you're a guest in my field, but when you take a break and when you get thirsty, when you're in need, you just go to the water that's out there for the laborers and you get you a drink of that. So, in 2 Samuel, now you think about where they are. They're in Bethlehem. They're there in the city of David, as it's known. And the Bible says this in 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, I believe this is symbolic here, that what David's desiring as he's fleeing is that he could be back in his hometown of Bethlehem and be back with his people and be there at home once again. But oh, that they would give me to drink of the well of Bethlehem. Now, these men, they had drawn this out. It had come from a well, and I'm sure it was the same well that David desired a drink of. This isn't any ordinary water that God's got at the church, but if we would be thirsty, He's got that there that would quench our thirst. He's got that we need. And you know, the same well that David desired to drink of. In John chapter 4, verse 10, very familiar. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This living water, this salvation that enters a man's soul and springs up into everlasting life, that Holy Ghost of God, that Word of God, there is the help of man. And Ruth, if you get hot out in the field, I've got something for you to drink. You drink of that the laborers are drinking from. Now you think about that now. That here is a man that's got servants out working his crop in his field, and they've got water that they've drew out for their own good, and he's going to let Ruth, a Moabitess, a stranger, somebody that's out there gleaning, that's got nothing, he's going to let her drink out of the same water of the laborers. Now, when we gather in at the church, when we gather Sunday morning, when we gather Sunday night or Wednesday night, there's going to be a mixed multitude come in, just as there was that came out of Egypt. And that mixed multitude, they're going to come and sit, and whether there's a testimony, somebody's got a scripture to read, they've got a song to sing, the man of God has a message to preach, and the Holy Spirit's working in that, you know who's going to enjoy that and get to eat of that? All of the reapers, all of the servants, all of the laborers, all of them that are saved and born again and in the family. But you know, the sinners and them that are in rebellion, them that are in ungodliness, they're going to get to eat and drink at the same table that the laborers are going to get at. Thank God that there was a day that I come down to the house of God, a lost man, somebody in the clutches of the devil and of sin, and deceived unto my condition, and Almighty God let me drink of the living water that the preacher, that the deacons, and that the church was drinking from. He's not stingy. And he's not going to run out. But if you're thirsty, as he says in Matthew, him that is athirst, come and drink of the water of life freely. I'm sorry, that's in Isaiah. But he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, that's in Matthew, he shall be filled. And so, God's got what's needed in his field for them that are willing to come and reap. Drink of that which the young men have drawn. Ruth, you don't have to go draw your own water. But I've got laborers that have drawn out water that you can drink from. You know, not to exalt us in any way, or really any man at all, but God has servants and laborers down at the local church, and you don't have to go to the well of the Word of God and draw out your own water. But God's got a laborer, and I hope to God he does at your church, and if he don't, then God help, we ought to find a place where there is a laborer that has went to the well through the week and has drawn out of the Word of God and has something for me to come down to the house of God and drink. Something that I didn't draw out. Something that I didn't study out. Something that I didn't figure out. But God's letting me drink from another man's labor. Ain't that wonderful that we gather? You know, even right now, as we look into the book of Ruth, you're getting to drink of something that you didn't have to draw out. Thank God that he's provided people and men and folks, teachers, preachers alike, and members that have testimonies that dig into the Word of God. Thank God he's got people that are following the leadership of his Spirit that draw out, and that we all get to drink of that we've not drawn. So in verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now you talk about an humbleness here, that the kindness of Boaz and his goodness showed towards her caused her to fall on her face on the earth before him and ask, why have you showed me this mercy? So bowed to the ground. It means to depress or prostrate to lay oneself on the ground, that I have found that it come to come forth, to appear, or to attain. So why has your kindness appeared? Why have I acquired, why have I attained your kindness? That thou would take knowledge of me. So take knowledge means to look intently at, recognition, or acknowledgement. So Ruth bows herself to the ground. And friends, I'll say this. You talk about a question that one ought to think of. Why did God show us mercy? Now in the carnal mind of man, there's many people that believe God showed them mercy because he seen something good in them, because they were doing something that was good, or because God seen that they would do something good. But none of those are the case. And if you're going to think with a sober and a spiritual mind, and you ask the question, why did God show us mercy? There was no reason for that whatsoever. Was Boaz obligated to be this good to Ruth? No, he was not. He was obligated by the law to let her glean, but he was not obligated to protect her. He was not obligated to let her follow along the maidens. He was not obligated to let her drink out of the water that the servants had drawn, and yet he done those things. Now, why did he take knowledge of her? It wasn't because of who she was. She was a stranger of Moab. She was a nothing. And that's exactly what you and I were. We were nothings. Though in the carnal mind we look at others, and we may measure ourselves by another person and say, well, we was pretty good when God spoke to us, and we were better than most when God spoke to us. The God's truth is, down in the depths of our hearts, we're exactly what God says we were in the book of Romans chapter 3. We were sinful, wicked, ungodly, dead. We were not seeking after God. We were not doing good works. And what good works that man would say we had those because we desired the recognition and the good name that came from them. Even the good things that you might say you did, they were marred with wrong intentions. So that there was no reason. That's why God says that he gave his son as a gift. That's why the Bible says that he justified us freely. That word freely, it means without a cause. There wasn't a cause for God to justify me. I hadn't labored and earned that. I hadn't done anything to achieve that. But God, because he was compassionate, and because he was loving towards us for no reason whatsoever, freely justified us in his son. My God, what an exaltation of the love of God that he would look on a stranger, look on a sinner, look on one in rebellion, look on one that had nothing, and be compassionate towards them. Ruth says, why? What reason would you say in this story that Boaz took notice and was kind and merciful and loving towards Ruth? He loved her. I don't think there's any question by this point that you can say that it was not love at first sight. It was love at first sight. And you remember, we talked about that last time, how that Christ looked upon his church and it was love at first sight. Well, there we all are. There we are in the field of Boaz, not knowing where we were, not knowing whose field we were in, and yet Boaz shows us kindness because he loves and cares for our soul. No cause. So the Bible says in Psalm, the 8th Psalm. I suppose this is a very familiar scripture. Verse 4. Let's back up to 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man, that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that thou visitest him? So what are we? I mean, the God's truth, in the world as it is right now at this hour, more than 7 billion people alive right now on the earth, in the grand picture of the whole world, what do I matter? I matter very little. I may matter to a handful of people right here around me that know me and that I'm acquainted with, but I could be gone, and in 30, 40 years, the remembrance of me would all but be forgotten. What are we that God would be mindful of us? What have we done? When you look at the creation of God, all that He's made, and all that He's given life to today, what are we that He would be mindful of us? We're absolutely nothing. But God has been mindful of us. He says this in the book of Deuteronomy, and we looked here in a Bible study not too long ago, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord the God thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did He redeem us? Why is the church chosen? Because He was compassionate on a bunch of sinners, and He showed mercy unto that few above the rest of the world. So in Romans chapter 3 now, or in Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry, this high-minded thought of who we are and what we are, we ought to be very careful with that. In 12 and 3, the Bible says, "Through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We ought not to think of ourselves as being higher or deserving or mighty than we ought to, but we ought to realize what we really are, that if it was not for the mercy of God, we'd have nothing. If it wasn't for God taking notice of us, where in the world would we be? If God hadn't shed His skirt of protection over us and brought us by His power into His field, where would we be today? What cause have I got to think highly of myself? I tell you the God's truth, I've got no right to be high or have a high opinion of me in the least bit. And I believe we've got a man that realizes that in 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'm sure we're all familiar with Mephibosheth, the descendant of Jonathan. And David had brought him into his house, a cripple and undeserving. But David brought him in, let him dwell with him, and eat at his table every day. But now in the mess that was Absalom, his servant stole what he had, and Mephibosheth was left with nothing. Well, he's going to come before the king here and ask for the king's mercy. But listen to what the Bible says in verse 28. "For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet thou didst set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" So, the king, then, he's brought Mephibosheth in when all of his family was dead men. And you know, there we are. All of our brethren and all of our family are dead men. And yet, God brought us in and let us eat at His table. And Mephibosheth saying, "I didn't deserve that you would show me that mercy and bring me into your house and bring me up to your table. I didn't deserve that, but you did it. And now what right have I to come? How can I ask for anything else from your hand? Now that's the thought and the opinion of ourself that we ought to have. But we ought to remember this as well, that we are children of God by the election of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And though we have not earned anything in this life in any regard whatsoever, yet we have a right at the table of the King through the blood of the Lamb of Almighty God. He made a way for us to come and come unto Him. But Ruth, she's not high-minded, but she says unto Boaz, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me?" So not only had she found grace, but he had looked intently at her. That's the meaning of the word. Recognition or acknowledge. It went farther than looking over the field and seeing all of his reapers and greeting them and seeing her out there and going on. He took the time to acknowledge who she was and speak to her individually with a message that was just for her, to encourage her to remain in his field. He loved her. He desired her. And he wanted to protect her. Why did God look intently at and acknowledge us? You think about that now. As amazed as Ruth was that this man Boaz had took knowledge of her, how amazing is it to us today that Almighty God, in whom the heaven and the earth is contained, and that all living have their life and breath in, that He would take knowledge and acknowledge us in our day. Glory be unto God for His wonderful salvation and for His mindfulness of us, without which we'd have no hope. We'd continue to glean. We'd never gain anything. But thank God that He was mindful of us. Maybe that's as far as we'll go today. A little shorter maybe than we've been in the last couple weeks, but that's okay. I hope the Word of God will be a help to you. I hope that you'll be in prayer for us, for the country, for our world, for the churches, how that we need the grace of God in the day that we're in. Remember, God was mindful of us when we were sinners. God gave Himself for us when we were out in the field gleaning and we were beggars and our family was dead men. So what would He do for us now that we're in the family and children of God? Is there anything He wouldn't give to His children? Fear not, little flock, for I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Thank God that He's mindful of His church. And God, help us to pray. He tells us to pray without ceasing, to pray for the elect of God, to pray for the church, to pray for the brethren, to pray for the preaching, to pray for men and women that are in authority and in charge, to pray for the government and the leaders. God, help us as a church to seek God. Pray for His help. We love you. Hope the Lord blesses you. Hope you had wonderful services yesterday. Hope you have a wonderful week in the Lord. God bless.